So this passage is about a chap called Ish-bosheth. I think I can say that, just about. If we go back to 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, it tells us who he is. It says, 2 Samuel 4, verse 4, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So moving forward to 2 Samuel chapter 9. This chapter is entitled David and Mephibosheth. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amimel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you to all the land that belongs to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops, so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's households were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet.
Let us pray. God our Father, I pray that as we look at this passage before us today, we would learn not just about a piece of ancient and interesting history, but we would learn about you, for you are a great and kind God, then and now. We ask in Jesus' name, open these words to us. Amen. In the last chapter, last Sunday, you were hearing, we heard that King David, about him as the warrior king. He defeated the Philistines at last, as well as the Moabites, the Arameans, and the Edomites, the enemies on all sides of Israel. And now in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we see a very different side to David, not the warrior, but the gentle man who fulfills his promises, full of grace and kindness in his actions towards one man with a disability. To understand this better, we need a little bit of background. Back in 1 Samuel, we are told a lot about David's very close friendship with Jonathan, who was Saul's son. Saul was the king at that time. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 13 and on, we read about a conversation between Jonathan and David, long before David was king. Jonathan, however, had foreseen that David would one day become king after his father Saul. And he said to David, Jonathan said to David, "May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father, but show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan made David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So a covenant, a promise, was made between David and Jonathan that David would not kill Jonathan when David became king, and that David would continue to show kindness towards Jonathan's family. Now we need to realize a little bit of history to understand this request and this promise. It was a practice in many nations at that time that when a new king came to the throne, to confiscate all the property and land of the former king and to kill off any descendants of the former king in case they may try to claim the throne. So Jonathan was saying to David, "When you become king, promise not to kill me or my family." And David promised because he loved Jonathan. Later at the end of 1 Samuel, we read about Saul's death in a battle against the Philistines. And in that battle, Jonathan was also killed. But Jonathan did not forget his covenant with David did not forget his covenant with Jonathan, even though he had died. And it isn't until 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, which Joanna read to us, we find out that when Jonathan died, he had a 5-year-old son, Mephibosheth. Got that? Any of you got a friend called Mephibosheth? No? Me neither. But I have now this one. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 4, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. That is the news that they had been killed. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. And this brings us to our current chapter, which is all about David's kindness towards Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. Now, just a few weeks ago, if you had mentioned the name Mephibosheth to me, I would have said, "Who? What?" But now he has become one of my favorite people in the Old Testament, because I know that I'm very much like him, and he teaches me a great deal about God. And I hope and pray that this morning that you too will come to like and relate to Mephibosheth, and through him learn more about what God is like. So often we're thinking about striving to follow God, to run the race, to fight the good fight, to persevere to the end. While all of that is right, there is a danger that we focus too much upon ourselves. Maybe tip over into thinking, quite wrongly, that we are working or even earning our way to heaven. We can't. But this chapter is a wonderful breath of fresh air, which puts our perspectives right again. The Christian life is not about what we are doing, but about what God has done. How do we see this? Well, Look with me at this lovely, lovely chapter in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Please keep it open in front of you if you have a Bible or an app with you. It starts with King David asking, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for the sake of Jonathan, for Jonathan's sake?" Remember that Saul had been David's enemy. And David is told about Mephibosheth and about his disability and about where he's living. We may feel that our Christian lives started off when we began to think about God. But actually, it started off with God thinking about us and considering how he could show kindness to us for Jesus' sake. Now we come to our first heading. What do we do when we come before the king? When Mephibosheth was fetched and brought before the king, he was rightly afraid, probably afraid for his life. How come the new king, his father's enemy, was calling on him? What did he want? Was this going to lead to his execution? And when we come before God, we are right to be afraid, to be fearful, even for our lives. For surely God knows what we are really like, what we have really done. He knows that we are sinful people. Moreover, he can rightly demand our lives when we challenge his right to be king in our lives by making ourselves the ruler of our lives and sitting on the throne day by day and discounting God. Or maybe you're not afraid when you come before God, the King of the universe. Do you strut into his presence and say, "I don't believe in you," or "I'm fine by myself, thank you very much, I'm a self-made man or woman," or "I'm fine, thanks, some people might need to lean on you, but I'm okay, thanks for the offer and everything, but no thanks." Back in our chapter, we read what Mephibosheth did when he came before King David. He bowed down before David to honor him. We read that in verse 6. And he said, "At your service." Do we bow down before God and humbly say, "At your service," as Mephibosheth did? Then David said to Mephibosheth in verse 7, "Don't be afraid." How often does God say to people who encounter him, "Don't be afraid"? Pretty much every time, I think. He knows we are afraid, rightly, understandably. For we are creatures standing before our Creator. And yet we have misunderstood God, who meets us in love, longing to bring us his forgiveness and an invitation to eat at his table. That invitation for us. In verse 7, David goes on and says, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." David has remembered his promise to his former friend, Jonathan, his covenant from years before, and his purpose was not to punish or kill Mephibosheth, but to show kindness for the sake of his friend, Jonathan. And God made a covenant, a promise, back in the Old Testament, thousands of years ago, and we can read about it in various places in the Bible. But here it is in Isaiah 55. "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest fare. Give ear, and come to me. Listen, that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. And Jeremiah, in chapter 31, verse 31, he prophesied, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel, with the people of Judah." And Jesus, at the Last Supper, just before his crucifixion, as he gave his disciples bread and wine, said in Matthew 26, verse 28, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for the many, for the forgiveness of sins." God had not forgiven his promise from long ago, and for the sake of his son, Jesus, he wants to show great kindness to all who will accept it, to each of us who will turn to God. Jesus' new covenant is that he promises to take the punishment for the sin of everyone who will accept him as Lord or King, and give them a new life as his sons and daughters. And Jesus paid the price on the cross. Meanwhile, back in 2 Samuel, David goes on to tell Mephibosheth in verse 7, "I will restore to you all the lands that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." David is promising two things here, and they are both huge. All of Saul's lands and possessions would be restored to Mephibosheth. He would be as rich as his grandfather, the great king, had been, as rich as a king. And secondly, he would be treated as one of David's sons, eating with David at his table, and as if he was adopted into David's family. All this was an undeserved gift to Mephibosheth from David. And what does God promise to those of us who are Christians? Well, let's be clear. He doesn't promise that Christians will be wealthy in this life, at least not in the way that the world measures riches. But he does promise that we may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's in Colossians chapter 2. And God does adopt us into his family, sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of the King. Not just the King, sons and daughters of the God of the universe. And he does this by restoring to us a clean heart, taking away all the sin and hurt that has clogged up our soul over the years. And he restores a right relationship between us and him. Between us and God. Moreover, we have the sure promise from Jesus that we will sit with him in heaven at his table and share his feast. In Luke 13, Jesus says, "People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their place at the feast in the kingdom of God." How cool is that? Now we come to our third and final heading. So what does Mephibosheth, how does he respond to David's amazing offer? In verse 8 of our passage, he says, we are told, "Mephibosheth bowed down and said, 'What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?'" If you can relate to this and maybe even feel like a dead dog yourself, then you're in good company. For you're right. We are nothing. There is no good in us. Of ourselves, we are dead. Like dead dogs. It's not a pretty image, is it? But if you bristle at this idea that you might be a dead dog, be very cautious. For Jesus' offer is only to those who know that they are dead dogs. If you think you are righteous in your own eyes, or if you think you have everything you need and are quite capable of running your own life, you need not apply. Jesus said in Mark 2, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are dead dogs." "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." We need to be raised back to life from the dead. And that is exactly what God offers. This chapter also tells us that Mephibosheth was disabled, lame in both feet. I don't mean to minimize the real impact and difficulties of physical or mental disabilities in this world. But if some of us think we are not disabled in this context, we fool ourselves, for none of us is able to be right with God by ourselves. We are all helpless before him and entirely dependent upon his help and his mercy. But if you know that you are a dead dog, a reception even warmer than David's towards Mephibosheth awaits you. For God is kind and merciful, inviting us to come and eat at his table as loved sons and daughters. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, we read, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Back in our passage, we then read from verse 9 onwards how David made good on his amazing, generous promises. These were not empty promises. He followed through. And how much more will God make good on his promises to those who accept his invitation and make him Lord, King of their lives? What a wonderful and encouraging chapter. What has Mephibosheth done to initiate this? Nothing. What has Mephibosheth done to deserve this outcome? Nothing. What did Mephibosheth do to receive this unexpected blessing from David? He bowed down before the king and said, "At your service." Who initiated this? Who was kind, generous, and gracious beyond belief? Well, in this chapter, it was David. But it points us to Jesus, who is far greater, richer, and much more gracious even than David. if you're not yet a Christian, but know that you are messed up, needy, and like a dead dog, then hear God's offer to you. For he says, I can demand your life for your sin, but instead I long to forgive you and welcome you into my family and have you sit with me at my table in the feast. I urge you to accept this offer by bowing down and saying, at your service. Talk to one of us at the end, or to one of the leaders, and ask us how to take the next step. But for those of us who are already Christians, it's worth pointing out that in this life, we have put ourselves at the service of the King, King Jesus. We're not just sitting feasting, at least not yet. And this chapter reminds us that a part of serving Jesus is to care for those who have disabilities of one sort or another. But all of the service we offer to God is to be done in his power and not our own. But to learn that, we have to look at other parts of the Bible, and I'm not going into that today. God has not forgotten his promises and will fulfill them. In this world and in the next, he raises dead dogs to new life as his sons and daughters and invites us to the feast. Amen and amen.
In fact, yes, why don't you invite questions and thoughts?
Any questions? I do not promise to have any answers, but let us see. God is wise. I think this is a beautiful chapter. I hope it sticks in your mind as it is now in mine. Are there questions from people at home? I don't know if we can receive those, but I should ask. No.
You'll be let off very lightly.
Let off lightly. Praise the Lord.